The early church had some difficulty with the fact that John baptized Jesus. It posed at least two problems for the early church. The first was the nature of who John was in relationship to Jesus. If John was to be baptized, or if John was to baptize Jesus, then what that implied was that John was superior to Jesus. Now, each gospel writer deals with this issue in their own way, but since we're in the Gospel of Matthew, we'll focus on how Matthew handles this particular issue. Matthew's gospel deals with this fact by having John request that Jesus baptize him. If you listen closely, there's almost a comic interplay that goes on between Jesus and John, where John is insistent that Jesus baptize him, and Jesus is almost as insistent that John should baptize him. It's kind of like an Alphonse and Gaston routine. You first. No, 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 you first. No, you first. I insist, you first. But there was a second, and there was an even more serious issue for the early church. John was calling people to a baptism of repentance for their sins. Baptism was the mechanism used to symbolically clean everybody who came that day, even those who were coming to the Jordan River, as muddy as it might be. So the question becomes, what is Jesus doing here? Because he doesn't need to repent of any sins. Now, the reason Jesus is here, Matthew tells us, is to fulfill all righteousness. It's a phrase that's used by the prophets to refer to God's sense of justice. And by having John baptize Jesus, we have a scene reminiscent of the prophet Elijah passing the mantle of leadership onto his student and disciple, Elisha. We have one prophet passing the mantle of righteousness to another prophet. In a sense, John is saying to those who have gathered, this is he, just as in the old days, of who the scriptures have spoken. But instead of being Elijah, it is now the Son of God. John, you see, he came baptizing for the repentance of sins and said, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than me, and I am not fit to remove his very sandals. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire. That's in verses 11 and 12. In other words, John is saying that the Messiah would come to judge and to punish sinners and to reward righteous people. But that's not what Jesus does, is it? Rather than punishing sinners, Jesus comes to identify with them. To quote Isaiah 42, a bruised reed God will not break, and a dimly burning wick God will not extinguish. God's beloved Son is coming as someone who is so gentle as to not cause an already bent reed, which is not that strong to begin with, to further bend and break, or a wick that is barely able to pop above the burning wax and have it blow out. As Isaiah hoped, oh, that you would rend, literally tear open the heavens and come down to us. And that's exactly what God does. God comes down out of heaven, all the way down out of heaven, into the dirty Jordan River. And as Jesus rises out of the waters, the text tells us that Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending upon him as a dove and lighting upon him. And behold, he heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So let's look at what God delights in. Let's see what kind of Messiah God is ordaining and installing today. And what qualities of leadership God has put his stamp of divine approval on. The first thing to notice is that God's chosen will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the streets. So much for rhetoric. Evidently, God's chosen will not be participating in the debates, the major debates of his own day. Rather, he will come to do the very thing that he was set out to do, to heal, to proclaim release, to give sight to the blind and the lame, to be able to walk. What he will do is bring forth a sense of justice, but in a very, very unique way. Justice in a much broader sense than just legal justice, the rights of individuals to have and not have certain things. He will be bringing us, more importantly, what we need. He will be bringing us a new law, which is kind of ironic because it's the law of love, which really cannot be defined beyond love. A new teaching, a new interpretation of what God expects, rather than remembering a host of laws to keep you kosher, to keep you divine in the eyes of God. You have one law now, and that's the law of love, but it takes a lifetime to figure out how to do that. What's it look like to be loving to people in certain situations? And it goes on to say in the preceding verse, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. Now, I love this image because it's an image of gentleness. And gentleness is a quality that we desperately need from our leaders but seldom get. You know, when I look at the political scene, it's not about gentleness. It's about who's the toughest guy, who's the one that's got the biggest voice, who's the one that can shout the loudest, who's the one that can get the last word out. And just like Israel, when we think about leadership, we tend to think about strength and greatness. But when God thinks about leadership, God thinks about those of us who are bruised and beaten down, or hanging on to hope like a flickering flame on a candle that is about to burn out. And with the slightest gust of wind, it will go out. And so God knows something about our condition as human beings that we often forget ourselves. That as much as we need someone who is strong and great, what we really also need when life has put us through the ringer is someone who will be gentle with us, someone who will not be condemning of us, someone who will just ever so gently whisper words of love and hope in our ears to reassure us that we are not alone and we are not forgotten. Recognizing that God is at work within each and every one of us, that the power of God is there, it just needs to be ignited. And nowhere has this been brought home to me more evidently than all of the years that I have spent now in hospitals and in nursing homes. One of the most terrifying aspects of growing old, to me at least, is how it takes away our most cherished choices and takes away our most cherished controls. To be dependent, literally, on others to keep you alive and out of pain and comfortable and not in a panic-stricken way is something I would not wish on any of my enemies, not even my worst enemies. And yet we put family and friends into these factories. To be able to communicate only by a slight movement of the head one way or the other, a yes or a no, and to have somebody actually then take the time to focus on that, to depend on others to wipe away your parched lips and put moisture on them, or your tongue, or to pull up the covers when you're too cold or pull them down when you're too hot. It's about as vulnerable as you can be as a human being. And I don't think people who take care of people in these situations understand just how much power they really have and how strong they are, even if they're trying to be gentle in relation to these folks. What I've come to appreciate about my time over the last 30 years in these other institutions is that what people really need, but seldom get from their leaders, their caregivers, is somebody who will be gentle with them. Somebody who will take the time to give them the dignity to try and figure out what it is they need most. They need somebody, as Isaiah says, that will see them like they really are, as a bruised reed who is barely able, if at all, to still stand up. They will need somebody, as Isaiah says, who will see that they are like a dimly burning wick that is about to run out of hope, and that what they need isn't more to-dos, but more gentleness and love extended to them. And this quality of leadership is what we need from our leaders here in the church, from our deacons and from our elders and our pastor today. What we need more than expertise or power, though those are helpful assets, is the competence which we all have at being kind, caring, and gently persistent in walking in the way of Jesus. And in Christ, we say this type of leader has finally come. All right? A leader who will not become disheartened or crushed. A leader who will not quit working in the backgrounds of corridors and rooms long forgotten by the strong and the powerful. And this is incredibly important for our leaders here in the church, because gentleness without persistence means nothing. There are plenty of gentle people who cannot go the distance when it comes to offering care and hope. That's just getting too hard. I'm busy. One of the worst things that we can do as leaders in the church is quit. Quitting always has some reason, some rationalization associated with it. And I've heard every one of them given. But I know this too. Quitting can become contagious. It can become a way of life when you give into it. Just as succeeding can become a way of life if you work at that. So one of the necessary things that we need in addition to being gentle leaders is this persistence, this quality of persistence, that we're never giving up. We're never quitting. We're going to forever be doing what we think God has called us to do. And this quality Jesus had, and this quality we need out of those who are going to lead us forward. So to those who we will ordain and install as leaders today, thus says God, the Lord of the heavens and the earth, who created and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to its people on it and a spirit to those who talk and walk upon the waters. Take heart, because you have been called by none other than Christ himself to bring forth a sense of what is right on this earth, a sense of what is just and loving on this earth. It's in you. God believes that he doesn't have to spell it out in great details. Instead, he tells us stories of what it looks like in action. Parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the widow who gives all that she has to the treasury. He tells us stories that lead us into seeing what he's talking about. And God himself has promised to walk with us every step of the way and watch over you and me as we, the leaders that he has called and is asked to serve his church, care for God's people. You'll learn by serving how to love. It's not that you read some manual and then learn it. It's you do it and you make mistakes and you learn from your mistakes and you improve as you do it until you finally can become a master at it. Hopefully, we're growing in that way. We're becoming better at this task of being gentle and yet persistent. And you have been called to do this because the church sees in you that gift of God. And you have been called to reveal this glory of God, just as Jesus was called to reveal it. For the Lord has declared, behold the former things, the ways you have been used to experiencing leadership through worldly power and might, they've come to pass. Now I declare new things. And before they come to be, I'm telling you about them, God says. I'm giving you a preview as to what it's going to look like with my son. In my son, and through you, whom we will ordain and install today, God has declared a new paradigm of leadership that will be based in persistent, unassuming, steadfast gentleness, ever building up that which is bruised and beaten down, recognizing you're not called here for yourself, but to serve others. It's a huge task. Never quitting in its quest to bring this to everyone we meet on the earth and all the people who walk upon it. It is a worthy goal because none of us in our lifetime will achieve it. And yet we are called to place a brick in its building of the foundation, each and every one of us, to make it so in our time and place. Amen.
Sooner we'll be done with the troubles of the world, the troubles of the world, the troubles of the world. Sooner we'll be done with the troubles of the world, gone home to live with God. Sooner we'll be done with the troubles of the world, the troubles of the world, the troubles of the world. Sooner we'll be done with the troubles of the world, gone home to live with God. I want to meet my mother.
The world, the troubles of the world, the world, the sooner we'll be done with the
troubles of the world, going home to live with God. Soon we'll be done with the troubles of the world,
the world, the troubles of the world,
the troubles of the world,
the world.
Soon we'll be done with the troubles of the world, going home to live with God.
No more,
no more,
we'll be done away.
Waiting.
No more,
no more. With the troubles of the world, going home to live with God.